Yep. Plugged in there?
I'm wired.
Okay. Well, thank you. It's an honor to be here. I'm really encouraged by you guys. You guys really have a lot of... I'm encouraged. I'm especially impressed that your pastor will let a greasy biker come in and talk. That's pretty cool. I look back at my records, and it's been, May of 2006 since I last spoke for Phoenix Teen Challenge. So not exactly sure what to think about that, but I guess you guys will decide. I'm not really a speaker. I'm more of a writer. But I sense that this is a safe place. Is it a safe place? So I may fidget and I may stumble over my words, but your pastor said something here, and in honor of full disclosure, I will say something that I've never admitted, I think, to anybody. In fact, there's some of my black sheep people here. 26 years ago, God called me into the ministry. And I was in a little Pentecostal church in Nebraska. And on a good Christmas, we may have 26 people there. It was a very small church. He called me into ministry and called me to preach. And I actually started doing it, and I did it my way, and I did it with my will, and it became too hard, and I'll talk a little bit about this later, but because of that, I believe he has made it harder for me to speak so that I rely on him more. So a wise man once said that observation without evaluation is the highest form of intelligence. So you guys look like a really smart group. And if you came to hear me, you're going to be disappointed. But if you came to hear the Word of God, He will not disappoint. I'll give you a little background about me. I'm from Nebraska. I was raised in a small town, small church, by a very godly family. My mom was a prayer warrior, and if there are mothers out there or fathers out there that have children that have gone astray, continue to pray. And I am here because my mother prayed and prayed and prayed. I can tell you, living in my car, not knowing where my next meal would be, not knowing where my next $5 was going to come from, I felt those prayers. Even in the drug stupors that I was in, I felt those prayers. So do not stop praying. I was an alcoholic by early teens. I was addicted to cocaine by 20. In a very godly home, but my choices eventually led to a divorce, the loss of my three kids. Some weapons charges, almost went to jail, got remarried, and the cycle started all over again. But I became really skilled, and some of you may understand this, really skilled at reinventing myself. Wherever I would go, I could create a new identity. I could be what you wanted me to be in that moment so that I could get from you what I wanted. And if I needed something and you needed a cowboy, I could be a cowboy. If you needed a business person, I could be a business person. You wanted a salesperson, I could be the best salesperson that you ever wanted to be. Only until I got what I needed. But my identity would change just like a chameleon. I could change that identity until I got what I needed to get. The good news for me is that God delivered me from a meth addiction, and miraculously, not only is God in the business of conflict resolution. He's in the restoration business, and he restored my marriage, restored my relationship with my kids, and God has just been doing some amazing things ever since. My God is amazing. But enough about me. Back in the 70s, there was a study that was done, kind of an interesting study, in Stanford University, and in the basement of the psychology department, they created like this mock prison. And they went out and they found, I think it was 24 people and volunteers, and they tried to go through the group of people and find the most emotionally stable and the people that were emotionally together to handle this little experiment that they were going to do. And so they picked their 24 people, and they took half of the group. Half of the group they made into prison guards, and they gave them military uniforms and dark glasses, and told them all that they had to do is keep order, and that was their only job. They took the other half, and with their permission, they drove up to their house in police cars, arrested them, handcuffed them, took them to a real police station, fingerprinted them, blindfolded them, took them to the mock prison, gave them new uniforms, prison uniforms with a number, took away anything that they had as far as possessions. This sounds like a flashback to a lot of us guys, but anyway, took away their name, and their uniforms had a number on it. They were not allowed to refer to their names anymore. They were only allowed to refer to themselves by their prison identification number. All of their identity was essentially taken away. And through this experiment, when they later interviewed the people, they confessed that when their identity was changed to a number, they felt helpless and hopeless. The prisoners did. Four of the prisoners were pulled from the experiment early because of emotional breakdowns, including extreme depression, crying, rage, and anxiety. And other prisoners actually tried to start a rebellion and tried to create a riot against the prison guard. Now remember, these people were just normal people. When the mock prisoners forgot who they were, they became very depressed. Their self-perception impacted their thinking and attitude and ultimately their behavior. When they believed they were criminals, what happened? They acted like criminals. The experiment was intended to last 2 weeks. Now to us, that doesn't sound like a very long time. They had to shut it down in 6 days because of all the chaos that was happening, just because they have changed people's identities, taken it away. For me, my life was like a huge prison experiment. Even after God had given me a new identity in Christ, God had delivered me from my cocaine addiction, God had delivered me from my alcoholism, I was still in prison from the bondage of, I was not in prison from the bondage of sin, but I was in prison from the bondage of guilt that I had had. For me, I could not forgive myself for the hurt that I caused my family, the hurt that I caused my kids, the hurt that we came from a very small town. I was actually not allowed to go back to my hometown. So all of the people that my family grew up in, my family was known there, very well known. So I had destroyed their name there. All of this guilt was following me around. So I was imprisoned by all of this guilt. And you know the voices that I heard. It was, God won't forgive you that many times, or God won't forgive you for that, or you're the only one that messes up like that, or God's ashamed of people like that. This is stuff that you hear all the time. But Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation in Christ. Romans 6:6 says you are no longer a slave to sin. The good news is that you have been set free from that spiritual prison, and you don't have to live like a prisoner. when I cried out to Christ and He delivered me from the chaos that I had created, He gave me a new identity. And that's what I want to talk about today. Our understanding of identity impacts how we live each day. We live out who we believe we are. Kenneth Boa states that we cannot consistently behave in ways that are different from what we believe about ourselves. I want to read a scripture. It's in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 11. Peter says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you were not you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in a world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." This scripture is so rich with our identity in Christ. And I didn't get that. So what is this telling us? Who are we really? Well, we're a child of God. And especially, more than being a child of God, we are chosen. I didn't fully understand that until I was talking to a friend of mine who was adopted. And he told me, "Your mom had you. My mom chose me." And we were talking about that in the context of this scripture. His mom chose him, had the room ready, had the finances ready, had everything ready so that there was nothing that was going to stand in the way of her protecting him. Think of God in that context. God chose us. Nothing is going to get in the way of Him taking care of us, Him protecting us. He knew exactly what He was doing when He chose you. When He chose you, He was ready for us to come home. That meant so much to me. You are a child of God, a chosen people. You are a priest. You are His bride. You are His servant. You are God's friend. You are an alien in this culture and you are an ambassador. So He expects us to live the reality of who we are. But now how do we do that? Well, as a child of God, we can trust our perfect Father. As a priest, we enter in the presence of God anytime and anywhere. Do you know that in 2,000 years ago, the priests were not allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies? A king of a nation was not allowed to enter into the Holy of Holies, only a priest. You are priests. Now you can enter into the Holy of Holies. You can enter in anytime you want. A king couldn't do that. That's rich. As His bride, live pure because He declares you pure. For me, God declares me pure after being a drug addict. God declares me pure. But it says that right here. As His servant, serve gratefully. As God's friend, enjoy being with God. As an alien in this culture, live differently. As God's ambassador, represent Him in this world. Do you see how identity matters? Do you see how your identity matters? Unfortunately, attempting to live out our faith without understanding our identity leads to a legalistic faith. Instead of living out a vibrant relationship with Christ, many Christ followers are stuck in that prison mode that we talked about. They're in a performance-based Christianity, so everything kind of turns into a, I have to. I pray because that's what I'm supposed to do. I tell others about Christ because that's one of the commandments, so I have to do that. I give, well, if I give a little bit more, maybe God will give me a raise. I have to be good or drive right because I got a fish on my bumper. I have to buy cookie batter from the church group or they'll think I don't care. You see how that works? Sadly, we as leaders have made this problem even worse by teaching people more about what they have to do instead of who they are. Instead of beginning with identity, we often begin with behavior. And I'm guilty of that myself. Our identity is based solely and completely on Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to a group of believers who were trading in the freedom of the Christian life for a legalistic pursuit of righteousness. Listen to what he says in Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Marty Edwards is the Black Sheep founder, and he gets to listen to us whine and complain sometimes when we think we're being worked too hard. One of the things that we do and one of the things that we're known for is we minister to the Harley Owners Group, and we go in and our foot washing, so to speak, is we'll polish boots. And we'll say, oh, yeah, we better hurry up. We got to go and polish boots. He said, no, you get to polish boots. And he's right. So as a child of God, you get to know and trust your Father, don't you? As a priest, you actually do get to spend time with God, just like that king doesn't get to do. You get to, and he doesn't. As a bride, you get to be faithful to God. As God's servant, you get to serve Him. As God's friend, you get to hang out with Him. How cool is that? As an alien in this world, you get to live for God's kingdom. And as God's ambassador, you get to speak for Him. Of all the people that God could choose, He chose you and said, speak for me. That's cool. Eric Geiger says the end result of understanding your identity is not looking in the mirror and telling yourself how awesome you are, nor is the end result understanding your identity merely a happier you. And no disrespect to Zig Ziglar, but it's not a motivational speak. That's not what we're talking about. Your identity is ultimately not about you at all. Your identity is from God and results in God being glorified. The end result of understanding your identity is that Christ is praised. The end result of understanding who you are in Christ is that you will honor and glorify God. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. Did you hear the phrase right in the center? That you may declare the praises. That's why. That you may declare the praises. God is honored when you grasp who you really are. I don't have to be a chameleon anymore. I have that identity. And it matters. Because when you get it, when you really, really get it, and you understand who God has made you, your automatic response is to declare how great God is, not how great you are. We often try to make understanding this identity thing more complicated than it really is, but I want to conclude in a story that Brennan Manning tells in one of his books about a guy who I think really understood his identity in Christ. There was an old man who was dying of cancer. The old man's daughter had asked the local priest to come and pray for her father. When the priest arrived, he found the man lying in bed with his head propped up on two pillows and an empty chair beside the bed. The priest assumed that the old fellow had been informed of his visit. "I guess you were expecting me," he said. "No. Who are you?" "I'm the new associate at your parish," the priest replied. "When I saw the empty chair, I just figured I was to show up." "Oh yeah, the chair," said the bedridden man. "Would you mind closing the door?" Puzzled, the priest shut the door. "I've never told anybody this, not even my daughter," said the man. "But all my life, I've never really known how to pray. At the Sunday Mass, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head. Finally, I said to him one day in sheer frustration, 'I get nothing out of your homilies and prayer.' 'Here,' says the pastor, reaching at the bottom drawer of his desk, 'read this book by Hans-Jür von Bothser. He's a Swiss theologian. It's the best book on contemplative prayer in the 20th century.' 'Well, Father,' says the man, 'I took the book home and I tried to read it, but in the first three pages I had to look up 12 words in the dictionary.' I gave the book back to my pastor and thanked him under my breath walked away and said, 'For nothing.' I abandoned any attempt at prayer. He continued until one day, about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, 'Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down in a chair, place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus on that chair. It's not spooky because he promised, "I'll be with you all days." Then just speak to him and listen in the same way that you're doing with me right now." So, Padre, I tried it, and I've liked it so much that I do it a couple of hours every day. I'm careful, though. If my daughter ever saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or send me off to the funny farm. The priest was deeply moved by the story and encouraged the old guy to continue on the journey. Then he prayed with him and anointed him with oil and returned to the rectory. 2 nights later, the daughter called to tell the priest that her daddy had died that afternoon. "Did he seem to die in peace?" he asked. "Yes, when I left the house at 2 o'clock, he called me over to the bedside, told me one of his corny jokes, and kissed me on the cheek. When I got back from the store an hour later, I found him dead. But there was something strange, Father. In fact, beyond strange, kind of weird. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on a chair beside his bed." Let's pray. Father, that is so sweet to be able to say. You are an awesome God. And to be able to, number one, thank you for deliverance is incredible. But also to be able to know that you want a relationship with me and that you're here right now. And even after I talk to you, you still want to be here. That's even more awesome. Father, I would pray for those here that may not know you, that need a new identity. You know who they are. They know who you are. But what they really need is a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that you would give them a boldness to ask and call out for you. Lord, you chose them. Let them hear that voice. Let them hear that call, because the home, the place is ready for them. But Lord, there's many of us that are still burdened by guilt. We can't let it go. But that's not from you. That guilt doesn't come from you. You're here to release that. And Father, I pray that those here that feel that burden would be able to release that to you and be released from that prison. And I would remind them that they're not prisoners anymore. That it's time to live out their identity in who you are. Father, I thank you for every household that's represented here, that you would bless them, encourage them. I thank you so much for the opportunity in Jesus' name. Amen.